right. 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you'll turn back over there tonight. And we'll spend a few moments in this passage. I want to thank you for allowing us to come. And it's been our great blessing to be able to come down here all these years. And I'm sorry we won't be able to be here for the anniversary Sunday this year because of the schedule. And I have to go next week and preach in South Carolina, but the girls will be around for an extra week, so they're going to goof off while I go and work a little bit. But I appreciate the opportunity to come and be here. And this church and your pastors had a great influence on our lives over the years. And the girls have pretty much grown up coming down here. This is one of the highlights of our year to be able to come down and be in the service, be around your pastor. We appreciate him. He's a great blessing. I mentioned to you this morning, 2 Samuel 23 begins, "These be the last words of David." And tells us a little bit about David. He's reminiscing about his life. And then in verse number 8, he begins, the Holy Ghost gives us an enumeration of what's called David's mighty men. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." And then it goes through and gives us a list of men all the way down through verse 39, where we looked at Uriah for a little while in that passage. And I want us to go back and look in this passage again. And I'm going to have to read, I think I'm going to read just a few verses here, beginning with verse number 13, 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 13. And the Bible says this, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in the jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Let's pray a moment. Now, Father, we love you tonight because you first loved us. And we're thankful to be here assembled with the saints of God. We've already enjoyed the good choir number and the congregationals. And Lord, you've already blessed us to be here in this service. Now I pray you help us in the preaching time. I pray you'd give us hearing ears and a willing heart. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to go forward. I pray you'd help us to give you glory, not only in this service, but in our lives as we leave this place. Thank you for the one that was saved this morning. I pray there'd be one here lost tonight. You'd speak to their heart about their need of a Savior. Get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are a lot of wonderful things in this passage when we read about these men in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I guess maybe I'm a little bit of a romantic. I like a good story and a good little swashbuckling story and the account that goes on here and the battles that take place here. And I always enjoy it and I get some encouragement from it. In almost every battle, it seems like the people of God are either outnumbered or they're outgunned or they're outmaneuvered. And yet they come out on top anyway because of the Lord. There's a couple times you'll read, "Then the Lord wrought a great victory." And any victory that is wrought, we know that God is the one that does it. Amen. He ought to get the credit for it. And there are a lot of unusual men. There is Adino, and there's Eleazar, and there's Shammah, and there's Abishai, and there is Benaiah, who fought some unusual characters. He fought two lion-like men of Moab. He went down into a pit and slew a lion in a time of snow. And then he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, who was over, if I figured it out right, over 7 foot tall, and they all won the victory in the power of God. There are also some men that teach us some important lessons. We looked at Uriah this morning. If you go over to 1 Chronicles and read this passage, it's interesting. There's an Ammonite, a Moabite, and a Hittite in that passage. And you know the Ammonites and the Moabites were under the curse of God, yet we find them here fighting with David in the battle. And I read that and I thought to myself, God wants us to know you can get over your past. You can go forward. forward and serve God if you'll get in the right camp. Amen. And so there are some wonderful things here we could look at. Benaiah, when he faces those two lion-like men, they remind me of the flesh. And then they're not lions. They're just lion-like. They're pretending. And that's what the flesh does. And then he faces that lion down in the pit, and he reminds me of the devil. And then he faces that Egyptian, and that Egyptian, I can't find where David ever fought Egypt, but here's an Egyptian that he's fighting, and so the only thing I can conclude is he was a mercenary. He'd sold himself out to fight for somebody else, so he reminds me of the world, because that's what the world is. They're mercenary, and they're always selling out. And so he tells us, that passage teaches about our three enemies. We face the flesh, we face the devil, and we face the world. And the Bible said he slew all of them in the power of God, and you and I can have victory in all those areas through the power of God. But there are three men here who are not mentioned by name. We don't read about their names, but we do read about something wonderful that they did. They went and fought through the host of the Philistines and brought David water from the well of Bethlehem. I think this is a very instructive passage. I think it ought to encourage every one of us about really about two words that are in the passage I'm interested in. They're the words breakthrough. It said they break through the host of the Philistines. And I want to preach to you a little while tonight about making a spiritual breakthrough. Now, I had one fellow tell me one time after I'd preached this message, because I've been preaching out of this passage here for a little while, he said, "Now that sounds a little bit charismatic to me." Well, I'm not trying to be charismatic tonight, but I do believe all of us could make a breakthrough somewhere in our life. We could go forward for God somewhere in our life. Now, I want you to think about these men and what they did, and we'll go into it a little bit more in detail in a moment, but I was thinking about, they went through and they got that water and they brought it to David and he poured it out. Now, one commentary I read, the fellow said he poured it out because he thought what they'd done was foolish, that it was unimportant. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say he just poured it out. Verse 16 said he poured it out unto the Lord. So David wasn't pouring this water out because he thought they'd wasted their time. David was pouring this water out because he thought what they'd done went beyond anything he deserved and anything he was worthy of, and it was worthy only of God. And so he poured it out as an oblation unto God. Now, it's important that we understand tonight that David did not look at this lightly. David thought this was a wonderful thing, worthy of God himself, when he poured that water out. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, what they did. Not only what they did, but what they didn't do is important. This battle that they fought, there were some things that it did not accomplish. What didn't it accomplish? Well, it didn't end the war. There are going to be more battles to fight. They're going to have to fight those battles again and again and again. So this breakthrough that they made did not end the war. I'll tell you what else it didn't do. It did not destroy the enemy. There's still going to be the Philistines around. There's going to be more of them. Later on, we're going to read that the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. It did not defeat the enemy. And I'll tell you what else it didn't do. It did not put David on the throne. Now, according to 1 Chronicles 11, that's what they were interested in. They wanted to bring him to the throne according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning Israel. That was what they wanted to do, but they didn't bring him to the throne with this one act. So they didn't destroy the enemy. They didn't end the war. They didn't put David on the throne, but they did put joy in the heart of their king David. Now, the reason I stress that is this reason. Sometime in our Christian life, I don't know if you get this way, but I get this way. Sometimes I get a little discouraged with my Christian life. Sometime it's right after Revival Fires Bible Conference or right after camp meeting. And the reason is because the first fellow get up and he'll preach and tell about how he spent 4 hours in prayer in the morning before he got here. And when he gets done, I'm at the altar saying, "Lord, I don't pray like I ought to pray. I wish you'd help me with this matter of prayer." And the next fellow get up, he'll tell how he led 3 people to the Lord at the hotel before he came to the meeting that morning. And I'll say, "Lord, I'm not the soul winner I ought to be. Will
will you help me with this matter of soul winning? And the next fella get up and he'll quote 300 Bible scriptures while he's preaching and never look at his Bible. And I'll say, Lord, I am a sluggard. I'm not learning my Bible like I should. And the next fella get up and talk about how much he gave to missions last year. And I think, Lord, I'm a tightwad. I don't give. I'm not generous. And you know, before they're done, I am so discouraged with my Christian life because there's so many things wrong, I don't think I can ever fix them up. Anybody else ever feel that way? Sometimes my Christian life is like, it's kind of like these cords. Now, when we set our PA up, we'll have cords everywhere and we'll move those mics around, and those cords are nice and pretty at the beginning of the week, but at the end of the week, they look like a bowl of spaghetti. They're tangled up and you can't pick them up and put them in the bag. Here's what you have to do. You have to go down there and you have to get one cord at a time. And you have to pull that one cord out and roll it up and then get the next cord. Sometimes our Christian lives get like that. There's so many things that are not what they're supposed to be that we're tempted to just sit down and say, well, I can never be what God wants. I'll never go forward. But I tell you, you may not can end the war and you may not defeat the enemy and you might not even see the king on the throne, but here's what you can do. You could make a breakthrough somewhere in your life. You could go forward somewhere in your life. You could make a difference somewhere that would put a smile on the face of the king. Someplace. So what are you talking about? Well, you could make a breakthrough in your soul winning. You could start passing out some tracts. Maybe you haven't been doing that. There's all kind of ways to pass out tracts. Sometimes folk are they're a little shy and a little backward about handing them out, and you can put them in the restroom in the restaurants. You can leave one for the waitress. I know one fella, and I'm not advocating this, but he goes down to those quick shops, you know, like the gas stations, and sticks them in the beer section, puts them in the six packs. I'm not advocating that. I'm just telling you that's what he does. I'm just saying you could give one to somebody. You could say a word to somebody. You could make some kind of step forward and make some kind of breakthrough in your soul winning, couldn't you? You could make some kind of breakthrough in your prayer life. You might not have a prayer list. You might not do much praying. They tell me that even amongst preachers, most preachers don't spend an hour in prayer a day. And you say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, I tell you what you could do. You could start out. You could get you a list. You could put some names down on it. Say, I'm going to pray for this crowd and I'm going to pray for thee. You know what happened? Pretty soon it might just be you'll have to pray for preachers on Sunday and family on Monday and the sick on Tuesday and souls on Wednesday and missionaries on Thursday and the government on Friday, and you have a regular prayer list. You'd make a little breakthrough. You could make a breakthrough on your Bible reading. I was with a preacher not long ago, and he was preaching. He wasn't bragging. He was just preaching about living for God and loving God. And he made the statement. He said, I've read my Bible through 154 times. That's a lot of times, isn't it? 154. And I know he wasn't 154 years old, so he must have read it more than one time a year. You say, well, how did he do that? I'll tell you how he did it. He told us how he did it. He said, one day I made a promise that I would read my Bible every day to God. He said, I didn't know I'd end up reading it 154 times. I just made it. You know what he did? He made a little breakthrough. He just took a step. I was with a preacher a while back. You know what he said? It tickled me. He said, I had trouble reading my Bible when I first got saved, so here's what I did. I promised God I wouldn't put food in my mouth until I'd read my Bible. And he said, I don't have to do that anymore, but he said, that's what I did to get started. Do you understand what I'm saying? A little breakthrough. You can make a breakthrough in forgiveness. You might not be able to straighten out that problem and that animosity that's between you and somebody else. You may not, but you could make a breakthrough. You could make a start. You could get it right between you and God in your heart and go on from there. You see, all of us could make a breakthrough somewhere. You can make a breakthrough in your faithfulness. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I can make it to Sunday school every week. Well, how about next week? How about next Sunday? How about saying, you know, next Sunday I'm coming to Sunday school, or next Wednesday I'm coming to prayer meeting, or next Saturday I'm going visiting, or Thursday night, or whenever visitation is. I don't know if I can make it every time. How about one time? I'm talking about making a breakthrough. When the girls were little and we started traveling, we used to do this. Now, I can't do this anymore, but we used to sometimes drive. I remember one time we left Louisiana. We drove to Michigan. It took us 22 hours. And when we drove it straight through. And when we got there, we went to church. I can't do that anymore. If I drive 22 hours now, I have to rest for 66 hours after driving 22. But when those girls were little and we'd travel in a, sometimes we've traveled in everything from 38-foot motorhomes to Volkswagen Rabbits. We've traveled in everything. And when those girls were little and you'd strap them in that seat, you had to have something to keep them occupied. So we used to listen to Patch the Pirate. I know all them things by heart. Camp Cuckawacka Woods and Kidnapped on Island and Mr. Slippy River Race and the Calliope Caper and Patch Goes West and Patch Goes to Outer Space and on and on. And I know, and I remember this song. You might remember it went like this. It said, little by little, inch by inch. By the yard it's hard, by the inch quite a cinch. Never stare up the stairs, just step up the step. You know what I'm asking you to do tonight? And what I believe God's asked you to do? I believe He's asked you to step up the step. Make a step forward somewhere. Go forward somewhere. Make a breakthrough somewhere in your spiritual life. And you know the truth is, if you're a baby Christian, got saved yesterday, or if you're a Christian, been saved for 50 years, there's still some place in your life you could make a breakthrough and go forward with God and put a smile on the face of your Savior. There's somewhere. Are you getting the idea? Now let me give you my 3 points. I got 3 little points. The introduction may be longer than the points. I don't know. But I have 3 points. You say, preacher, why should I make a breakthrough? Why should I go forward? Well, I've got 3 ideas from this passage. Number one, if you make a breakthrough, you'll honor your King. You'll honor the Lord. You know, I want my life to be everything that God wants it to be, and I'm doing my best to live for God by the help of the Holy Ghost, but sometimes I'll fall short, and the devil will say, well, what a failure you are, and sometimes I'll tell it to myself, you're Brian McBride, you're a sorry failure. But the truth of the matter is, I can do some things that will please God in the power of the Holy Ghost if I'm a mind to. And you can too. You can honor Him. Now these fellas are in this cave, Adullam. Now, this is not the first time we read about Adullam in the Bible. We read about it over in 1 Samuel chapter number 22. And it gives us a little illustration of how these fellas came to this cave. David goes down and he's in this hole. Apparently in that area there are a lot of caves. And apparently it's a natural type of fortress. And so David's in there. It's safe in there. It's comfortable in there. And as comfortable as they can be. And the Philistines are outside. And as long as they stay in there, they're safe. But I will say this. If you go back and read the book of, I believe it's the book of Judges, or it may be Joshua, you'll read about 5 kings who had a cave. You may remember. And they went into that cave to hide and to be safe. And they ended up rolling a stone over the cave, and the place they chose to stay safe became their prison, and later on it became their tomb. Whenever you try and just stay safe and don't serve God, that place you thought would be a place of safety usually turns into a prison house. But anyway, they're in this cave and they're just talking now. David's not making a command. He's not even calling for volunteers. He's just talking. Really, what we're hearing is we're hearing David's heart. And he talks and he remembers that well of Bethlehem. He remembers being a young boy and coming out and drinking that water. Did you ever notice, can I just throw this in here? Did you ever notice how when you're young, you always think about leaving home? And when you get old, you always think about going back home? When you're young, every place in the world looks better than the house. And when you get old, the house looks better than any place you've ever been. Have you ever noticed that? As a lady tried to sell me a timeshare a while back. And I was trying to explain to her what I do. I travel about 50 weeks out of the year. She said, you need this timeshare. Don't you want to travel? I said, no. She said, what about when you retire? Where are you going to travel? I said, lady, when I retire, I'm going to Bean Blossom, Indiana, and I'm going to go in the house and lock the door and stay there till I die. When you get old home looks so much better. David is thinking about that well and what it was like with that water. And he just talking just out of his heart. And over here, I like the thought of this. Here's these fellas listening. You know what they're hearing? They're hearing the heart of their King. They're not hearing law. They're not hearing have to. They're hearing His heart. And one of them looks at the other one and said, let's go get him some water. The other said, it's going to be dangerous. He said, oh, he's worth it. Don't you remember? You see, you know why these fellows are there? 1 Samuel 22 tells us why they're there. David went down to the cave of Adullam, and the Bible says this: everyone that was in debt and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves to David, and he became a captain over them. That's how these fellows got there. They were over there somewhere, and one of them was in debt and couldn't pay the debt, and somebody said, hey, David's down there in Adullam. If you go down there and let him be your captain, he'll cancel your debt. And somebody else was there, and he was distressed because he was about to come under judgment. And somebody said, there's David. He's down there in the cave. And if you'll go down there, he'll take that judgment off. You don't have to be distressed. And there's somebody else saying, man, my life is a mess. I'm so sick of my life. And somebody said, well, there's a fella named David. He's down in that cave of Adullam. If you go down there, he'll give you life. And you can have life and have it more abundantly. You can have some contentment and joy. And so they went down there. So I hear them talking. I hear one of them say, I remember when I was in debt, and I remember what David did for me. And the other fellow said, yeah, and I was in distress. And the other fellow said, yeah, and I was sick of my life. I had nothing to live for until I met David. I tell you, he's worth going down and breaking through and getting a drink. And I say to you, that's exactly what happened to me. I was in debt. I was discontented. I was in distress. And somebody told me about Jesus. He's worth a breakthrough. He canceled my debt. He took the distress of judgment off me and gave me a life that was worth living, a life with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's worth making a breakthrough tonight. They're hearing his heart, and they want to honor him. It's not a matter of have to. It's a matter of want to. Don't you want to make a breakthrough? Doesn't it do something for you tonight to think you could do something that would put a smile on the face of Jesus, that would have him to say, that was good. I like that. I remember some years ago, I ran track. I was a sprinter. I ran the 180. Back then it was the 180 low hurdles, and I ran the 220-yard dash, and I was the anchor on the 440 relay. And I remember one time in practice, we were getting ready to run, and we were running the mile relay. I didn't do that in the track meet, but they were doing that to get us in shape for those shorter runs. And there was four of us seniors, and we were racing four juniors, and I was running the anchor leg. And there's a fellow named John, I can't remember his last name, might have been Coster or Clausen, something like that, was next to me, or might even been Clark, I don't remember, started with a C. But he's standing next to me, and we were waiting for that baton. And by the time they got around to us, they were way ahead of us. I don't know how those juniors, those slippery juniors, got past us, but they were way ahead of us when I got the baton. When I got the baton, John was starting into the curve, and my coach, Mr. Jensen, he started yelling. He said, catch him, Brian! Catch him, Brian! He started yelling at me. He said, catch him, Brian! You can catch him! I'm telling you, I never ran so fast in my life. I stretched my legs out. I could hear him calling all the way around that track, catch him, Brian! Catch him! You can catch him. I didn't really care who it was I was running against. All I could hear was that coach saying, you can catch him. You can catch him. Come on, you can do it. I stretched my legs. I caught up with him coming out of that last turn, and I beat him by just a few steps at the end, crossed the finish line ahead of him. And when I crossed the finish line, I was done in. After that one time around that track, I'd give it everything I had, and I'd done it for one reason and one reason only. It wasn't a track meet. There were no medals, but I heard that coach, and I loved that coach, and he said, you can catch him. And I wonder how many times God in heaven said, come on, you can make it better than that. You can take a step. You can go forward. You can do something. I believe he wants us to win, don't you? I'm just saying, I want to honor him. Don't you want to honor him? It's a lot easier to honor him than you think it is. You could make a step forward. You could make a breakthrough. It put a smile on his face. You'd honor your king. Here's the second thing would happen if you'd make a breakthrough. You'd not only honor your king, you'd hinder your enemy. Yeah. You'd hinder them. Wouldn't you like to hinder the devil?
Amen.
Wouldn't you like to make it rough on him and hard on him? Wouldn't you like to make it difficult for him to do what he wants to do? You say, how can I do it? Go forward. Take a step forward somewhere. I noticed three words that interest me in this passage. I noticed, first of all, the word pitched in verse 13. That's an interesting word. Pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And then I noticed in verse 14 the word garrison. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And then I noticed in verse 16 the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. And I got to thinking, you got pitched, you got garrison, and you got a host. Now, if I'm understanding this right, pitched means that they went down in the valley of Rephaim. It wasn't theirs, but they wanted it. And so they pitched there. They put their tents up. It doesn't belong to them, but they're trying to get their foot in the door and get a hold of this property. So they're pitched. But then the next verse says there's another place where they have a garrison. Now, garrison means not that they're trying to get it. Garrison means they already have it. And they put the garrison there to keep it. And then verse 16 talks about a host. So you got them pitched. They're just getting their foot in the door. Then you got them. You have them garrisoned where they've already got it and they're trying to keep it. And then once they get it, they're calling in reinforcements. They're getting the host in. If I understand the word host, that means a whole lot of folks. Is that right? They're getting as many in as they can. You know, that's just how the devil works. He tries to pitch somewhere in your life, somewhere in your marriage, somewhere in your family. He tried to get his foot in the door. Maybe it's through something you watch or listen to or some hard feeling you have or some bitterness or something. He's trying to get his foot in the door. He's pitching. And if you don't fuss with him, if you don't fight with him, if you don't say, nope, you're not going any further, I'm going to get right about this, I'm going to go forward. If you don't fuss with him, pretty soon that place where he's pitched is going to be garrisoned. The Bible calls it a stronghold. He'll have a stronghold. And then once he's got a stronghold, he's going to start inviting in all the friends that he can and all the trouble that he can and try and get you to slide further and further along. You say, what can I do? Fight him and fuss with him every step of the way. Say, I'm going to make a breakthrough here. I'm going to get right about this. I'm going to go forward. I maybe cannot straighten everything out, but I can straighten something out. I can do something. I can fix something by the help of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. I can make a step forward and make a breakthrough here and hinder him. Our churches need to hinder him. Our preachers need to hinder him. Our dads and our moms need to hinder him. Our teenagers need to hinder him. Somewhere in our life, we need to hinder the devil. Hinder the enemy. Let him know we haven't thrown up the white flag. We haven't surrendered. We're not just going to try and get along. We're not just going to peacefully coexist. If he wants anything around here, he's going to have to fight for it. We're going to fight in the power of the Holy Spirit and go forward. Amen. Well, you could honor the king. You could hinder your enemy. And then you'd help your brethren if you went forward. I noticed that there's three of these fellas. I wondered about why there were three of them. So I tried to imagine what they have to do. Now it says they're going to a well. I'm figuring a hole in the ground. And you're going to have to drop something down in the water to get it out. Maybe a bucket, maybe a skin, I don't know. But they're going to have to drop something. So somebody's got it. We'll just call it a bucket. Somebody got to drop the bucket. Then somebody, they're taking the water back to David. So somebody's got to have a vessel that they're going to pour the water in. And then the Bible said they break through the host, but they didn't kill the host. So no doubt that host is going to get their second wind and they're probably going to attack again. So somebody's got to watch the back of those two fellas while they're getting the water out, because they're not going to be able to fight while they're dropping the bucket, and they're not going to be able to fight the other fellow while he's holding the vessel. So I see him over here and they're talking, and one fellow said, you know, David wants a drink and I love him and he's done so much for me and I want to get him a drink, but I don't think I can do it by myself. And the other fellow said, well, I'll help you. He's done as much for me as he has for you, maybe more, and I love him just as much as you do. And he said, okay, I can drop the bucket and you can hold the vessel, but what if those Philistines get up? And another fellow said, hey, I've been listening over here and I love David too, and I want to go forward. I want to make a breakthrough. I'll go with you and I'll keep them off your back. So they head down there and they break through, and that fellow drops that bucket in the well. That other fellow's holding that vessel, and this fellow's back here with his spear saying, I'm watching them, fellas. Get that bucket in that water. And the other fellow said, come on, let's get that water. He said, you just hold the vessel. I'm getting the water. And he gets the water and gets it in the vessel. He said, I won't spill any of it. And that fellow said, I got them over here. They're getting up. They're getting their second wind. Come on. And so now the two of them are going to break through and they're going to take that back. There had to be three of them to get it done. You know what I'm thinking tonight? I'm thinking there's some young person here that would like to go forward for God. They'd like to make a breakthrough. If their parents would just get on board and get in on it with them and try and help them. I've known a lot of young people that wanted to do right, and mom and dad didn't want any demand put on them and did not want to change anything. But I've known some moms and dads who wanted to go forward, and there were some sorry teenagers who were too worldly to love Jesus and didn't want the family to go forward and didn't want them to make a difference, and they put up a fuss. I've known some wives that wanted to go forward and they had a husband that didn't want to serve God. I've known some men who wanted to go forward, but their wives didn't want to make a breakthrough. I've known some preachers who wanted to go forward, but the church didn't want to make a breakthrough. I've even known some churches who wanted to go forward, but the preacher didn't want to make any breakthroughs. I tell you what would be good tonight, if we just purpose in our heart, we're going forward, we'd help one another, we'll make a breakthrough somewhere, and it would encourage one another to put a smile on the face of God. I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to just say, now, Holy Spirit, You show me where I can make a difference, where I can go forward, where I could do more. Where is there somewhere I could do better and you'd help me? Show it to me, Lord. Just show it to me and I'll make an attempt, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll go forward. I'll make a breakthrough. Now let me give you one little illustration. I'll try and be done. I'm going to get Brother Matt to help me. Stand right here, brother. Now I'm thinking about making a breakthrough, and I'm going to let you be the Lord in this illustration, and you'll know what to do, and I'm going to be the Christian. And if I'm understanding this verse right over in the book of James, I'm looking here and I've been thinking about myself, and I'm looking and I'm saying, you know, I ought to be a lot closer to the Lord than where I am. And when I look at my life, I say to myself, I am so far from where I ought to be, really where I ought to be. I've been saved. I've been in the ministry almost 30 years. I should be a lot closer to the Lord than where I am. And so sometimes I look and I say, it just looks like a long ways to where I really should be. And so I'll say to myself, or maybe the devil will say to me, I, there's just no use of trying. But then I read in James where it said, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Now, if I'm understanding that verse right, I'm a simple fella, but if I'm understanding that verse right, when I take a step toward Him, He takes one toward me. And when I take a step toward Him, He takes one toward me. And when I take a step toward Him, and you know, all of a sudden, I find out it wasn't as far to get close to God as I thought it was. It was just a step at a time. And every time I took one, God got in on it with me. He didn't stand over there and say, okay, see what you can do. Come on. No, every time I take a step, is that what James said? He's going to take a step. So you say, preacher, I'm way over here in God's will. Hey, it's not as far as you think it is. It's not as far to get where you ought to be with God as you think it is. It just, the devil's telling you that to get you discouraged and to stop you from trying. So what you ought to do tonight is say, now, Lord, I can make a breakthrough somewhere. I can make a start somewhere. I'll make a breakthrough in my Bible reading. I'll make a breakthrough in my soul winning. I'll go forward in my, if making a breakthrough bothers you, just go forward. That'll work, okay? I'll go forward in my forgiveness. I'll go forward in my, I'll take a step. And when I do, I'm expecting the God who loves me to take a step. And before I know it, I'm going to be close to God like I want to be. Thank you, Brother Matt. Wouldn't you make a breakthrough somewhere? Wouldn't you go forward? You know what you could do tonight? You could make a breakthrough in your pride problem, your humility. You know, there's some folk, it's been a long, long time since you bowed at an altar and said, Lord, I'm sorry. And Lord, I love you. And I want to serve. It's been a long time. And the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Some fella said to me one time, he said, I worry about those folks go to the altar all the time. I don't. But I worry about those folks that have never been. So I'm just saying to you tonight, couldn't you go forward somewhere? Isn't there somewhere right now the Holy Ghost of God is saying, you know, you could make a breakthrough right here. You could change this. You could go forward. And if you did, it would please the Savior. It'd hinder your enemy. And it would help some brother or sister in the Lord if you went forward. Let's make a breakthrough tonight somewhere in our Christian life. I want you to bow your heads a moment.